So today I want to draw your attention to Jeremiah chapter 29. It's a wonderful chapter full of some hard words and some loving words. It's a chapter that speaks to the justice of God and the mercy of God. It's a chapter that speaks to the love of God. And so I want you to journey with me through the first part of this chapter this morning. So have your Bible or your device open to 29. You can follow us online as well on the YouVersion events and get the notes there and you can save them. But I want to look at the opening three verses here. It says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And then we're kind of given a footnote in verse 2. "This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem." Then he comes back to his letter. "He entrusted the letter to Elash, son of Siphion, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon." There's a mouthful of names for you. How would you like to be named Nebuchadnezzar? Everybody's going to say, "How do you spell that?" But these opening verses give us the context of this chapter. They tell us a lot about the story here. And so I want to hit it quickly with you because I want you to understand the context of what we're going to look at this morning. So chapter 29 is a letter that Jeremiah sends to the people that have been taken into exile in Babylon. Those right in the opening words. This is the text of a letter. And I want you to note that Jeremiah is in Jerusalem when he writes the letter. And he sends it to Babylon to the exiles. He is in Jerusalem because there's been an exile. The word comes, this letter is not just a letter, you know, he sat at his desk one day and said, "I miss my friends, let me write them a letter." This letter is a prophetic word from God that he is sending to those people from Judah and Jerusalem that have been exiled by Babylon into Babylonian nation. This word, this letter comes after the second invasion by Babylon in 597 BC. Don't be so caught up with the date, but for those of you who are historical buffs, it's there. If you remember from week one, and a couple times since then, we've told you that the story of the fall of Judah and Jerusalem is tied up in three important sieges that King Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon came to take over them. And so this is the second one. In the first siege, which happened a number of years before this one, King Nebuchadnezzar and the army took away the bright, hopeful, young, potentially laden leaders of Judah and carried them away into captivity. And that's where we come up with the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends, which we know better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're Babylonian names, actually. They're not their real names. They were Mishael, Azariah, and I just slip on the first one. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? The fiery furnace stories, those stories, the eating water and drinking water and eating vegetables, that Daniel, that story. That's the first captivity out of Judah. And then there's about a number of years, and everything is going, and along comes Nebuchadnezzar. He again, and there's historical reasons, Judah fought against Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't want to be part of them. They didn't want to be ruled by them. And they didn't really have an army, but they tried to fight. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes back in 597 BC, and he attacks and he besieges Judah and Jerusalem at this time. And at this point, we're told that he takes 10,000 people from Judah and he takes them into Babylon. Babylon and Judah are about 2,700 kilometers apart. 2,700 kilometers. He took them way out of their comfort zone and way out of what they're used to. And he takes them to Judah. He takes, and he writes in the letter, he takes all the skilled workers, the artisans, and he actually takes all the leadership. He actually takes the king, King Jehoiachin. He takes him out of Judah and he sets up what they would call a puppet king, Zedekiah. And so this is all that Nebuchadnezzar, he's taking these people away. So after this exile, this word comes to Jeremiah in Jerusalem. And he sends this letter and he sends it across the miles. He sends it, and if you look in verse 1, I send this to the surviving elders among the exiles, the priests, the prophets, and all the people. This is a letter for all the exiles taken out of Jerusalem and Judah and into captivity. And now we'll get into the text of the letter. Let's look at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those, catch this, I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We'll stop there for now. The opening words of this prophecy are important. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I have carried you into exile. God is saying two very important things here. Number one, he is the Lord Almighty. That there is no other God but him. And he is in total control. And then he says another important thing. I have carried you into exile. I have taken you out of Jerusalem. I have taken you 2,700 kilometers away. I have planted you in Babylon. I have done this. It's not King Nebuchadnezzar. It's not the armies of Babylon. It's not the great military minds of a foreign nation. I have carried you into exile. God is in charge of what is going on. He says, I want you to understand that I'm in charge of your life. And I'm in charge of your nation because you are my people. And so I have carried you into exile. I am the one who has orchestrated this to you, for you. And then he goes on with something really strange. God tells him to make the most of their situation. Make the most of their situation. And he goes on to tell them some very specific things. The first is build houses and plant gardens. What does that speak to? It speaks to shelter and food. Why do you need shelter and food? Well, we're going to find out because you're going to be there a while. And that's an important clue. See, when you're exiled, you have no idea what's happening. You're in a foreign nation, in a foreign land. You don't know the people. You don't know the customs. You don't know the ways. And you're just waiting to get home again. But God says, make the most of your situation. Build houses and plant gardens because you're going to be here a while. Then it gets even stranger. Let there be marriage. Plan to have children. Plan to marry your sons and your daughters. Find wives for your sons and find husbands for your daughters. And tell them to have children. He says, in fact, increase, don't decrease. In other words, I want you to have more kids. I want you to keep growing as people and as a nation. I want you to get married and have kids and live in the land because you're going to be there for a while. And then the strangest of all things, God says, I want you to pray for Babylon. Now, wait a minute. Wait, I could get the first two. If I'm going to be here for a while, I better have somewhere to live and somewhere to sleep and somewhere to eat and something to eat. I get that. But pray for my oppressors. Pray for those who dragged me from my nation to their nation. Pray pray for these people who have exiled and captive and taken us captive. Pray for them. Oh yeah, God says, pray that they prosper. Wait a minute. This doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And God tells them why. Because if they prosper, you will prosper. Pray for Babylon. Because your long-term well-being is tied to their well-being. Pray. Make the most of your situation. You're going to be there until I decide to let you go. You may not like where you're at, but make the most of the situation where you're at. And this is teaching us. Trusting God in the middle of your situations is the key. That no matter who you are, no matter where you are, you need to trust God in the middle of your situation. You may not like the situation you're in. You may not like the place where you find yourself in life right now. You may today be facing your very own Babylon. You may be walking through some things and it feels like Babylon. It feels like something has captivated you. It feels like something is keeping you down. It feels like something is constraining you. But I want you to know this. God knows. God is aware. It's not like something happened to you and God was standing up in heaven going, oh, I didn't see that coming. God is aware of your situation. He's aware of your circumstances. He's aware of your personal Babylon. He's aware of the difficulties you're going through. He's aware of everything about you. And yet God says, make the most of your situation. Trust God. Trust God in the midst of your Babylon. Trust God with whatever you're going through. Trust God even if the situation is tight and tough. Trust God even if it's difficult and hard. Let's look at verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. God says to Israel or to Judah, don't be deceived. See, during this time, let me explain a little bit what's going on in verse 8 and 9 here. What's happening is all these exiles are there, and there's some leaders and some prophets, it seems, because the letter is addressed to the priests and the prophets in exile. And these prophets are falsely prophesying. They're dreaming dreams that's referred to, and they're falsely prophesying. And what they're telling the people, the exiles, is God says, get ready to go home soon. That's what the false prophets were. If you look at the last part of chapter 29, which we won't be able to deal with today or even in this series, there's a specific prophecy against a specific false prophet. And so what happened is these false prophets in exile are telling the other exiles, it's okay, just hang on, we're going home soon. It's okay, don't worry about planting gardens and building houses, because we're not going to be here very long. A tent will suffice, you can pick it up and go. Don't worry, God's going to deliver us real quick. And God says, don't be deceived. God says, don't be deceived. I am telling you, I have not sent them. What I have sent you is the word from Jeremiah in this letter, which says, build houses, plant gardens, get married, have children, prosper, and pray. That's what I've told you to do. Don't listen to the false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false promises. You know, and sometimes in the church world, there's false promises. And you've all heard them, I'm sure. You've heard about something, you see them on TV, they're even worse. You can go watch stuff on YouTube that sometimes is just wrong. False prophets. You've heard some of these false promises. Oh, if you trust God, you'll be financially prosperous. If you send me $100 in the mail, God will send you $1,000 in return. Come on. It's a false promise. Don't be deceived. There are many God-fearing, God-serving, Jesus-loving, Jesus-following Christians all around, maybe even right here in this room today, who faithfully serve God but still have trouble making ends meet financially. Don't believe the false promises. Here's another one. If you would just trust the word, you'll never get sick. Really? Tell that to the faithful saint who served God their whole life and is fighting cancer today. Well, brother, you just didn't trust God enough. Baloney. Oh, you know, if you just trust God hard enough, if you follow him, if you do everything God says, nothing bad will happen to you. Lie. False promise. Don't be deceived. There have been some real great saints of God who've gotten sick and died at a young age unexpectedly. Don't believe false promises. Oh, here's another one. God wants you to be happy. Like just feel good. Like if something's making you unhappy, just do whatever makes you feel good. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. I mean, the Spirit of God's going to tell you what's better than the Bible. Like you don't have to go through anything hard in life. Just do whatever makes you feel good. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if the devil gets us to trust our feelings rather than trusting God, we are putting our hope in false promises. Don't be deceived. God would say, I have not sent those words to you. And then in verse 10, God says to them, you're going to be there for 70 years. Don't hear the false prophets who tell you, don't worry, we're going home soon. I have not sent them. They're liars. They're deceiving you. You're going to be there for 70 years. And this leads us to probably, I didn't study it and I didn't take a poll, but I'm going to really guess that in the church world, this next verse is the best, most well-known verse in the book of Jeremiah. It is probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Not quite up there with John 3:16, but right behind it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I want you to see that verse in the context of everything I've just told you. It's a great verse. It's a verse of hope. It's a verse where God is in control. It's a verse that says no matter what you're going through in this life, there is a God who loves you and cares about you. All that's great, but that's not what the verse was written for. The context of this verse is it is a specific promise to the people of Judah who have been taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon. That's who God wrote this verse to. Does it have application outside of that? Yes, but I need you to understand the place of this verse and the importance of it. Oh, we love to claim this verse, right? When you have a friend who's going through a hard time, you call them and you say, you know what? Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Oh, God's got a plan for you. Don't worry. You're going through a tough time, but God's got a plan for you. That's true. But this is a promise to the exiles. And they're exiled, remember, we heard it last week. They're exiled because of their personal sin and their corporate sin. because they sinned personally against God as people, and they sinned against God as a nation. And God judged them and brought them into exile. He says, I have brought you into exile. God is telling his people that he has not forsaken them and that he has not forgotten them. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. See, he has a plan for them. When 70 years in Babylon have passed, I will bring you back to this place. What's this place? Jeremiah is writing from where? Jerusalem. He is writing the letter to the exiles. And so they understand when they read the prophetic word from the prophet Jeremiah. Oh, Jeremiah says in 70 years, God is going to bring us back to Jerusalem. And he does. And he will. But not yet. Some of them taken to exile will die in Babylon. They'll never see Jerusalem again. Some of those who have been born in captivity will go to Jerusalem to see something that they've never known or seen before. It's a long time, 70 years. We don't want to think about it that way, but it is. And they're going to be in exile. But here's another way I want you to look at this verse as well. Translators and scholars who have studied the original language of verse 11 have told us that there's a better English word than the word plans to translate the original Hebrew. And that word is thoughts. Thoughts. And if you change the word plan to thoughts, I know the thoughts I have for you, declares the Lord. Thoughts to prosper you and not to harm you. Thoughts to give you a hope and a future. God has thoughts for you. God has thoughts about you. You ever have thoughts about somebody? Ever think about somebody? How many of you are married? Do you remember what it was like when you were dating your spouse? Or engaged? I do. It's forever ago, but I still remember it like yesterday. I lived in Peterborough and Toronto, and Sylvie's my wife. Sylvie lived in Montreal in our hometown, and we had dated, and then we got engaged, and I was away at school and on internship, and we talk very often. I won't say every day. Back then, you didn't have cell phones and free long distance, by the way. You know, struggling students. And I had to share a phone with three other roommates. So, you know, but almost every day I'd call. Why? Because she was in my thoughts all day, especially when I was bored in class. It wasn't hard to daydream about Sylvie in class. And I'd call her usually at night when she'd get home from work and after dinner and after we settled in after the evening. And we'd call and she was on my thoughts. Know what I mean? You understand? You are on God's thoughts. You are on God's thoughts. You are on God's mind. God has thoughts about you. In fact, I would dare say this, that God thinks about you more than you think about God. You're on God's mind. He has thoughts for you. He has thoughts for your future. He has thoughts for your hope. He has thoughts for your life. He has thoughts all about you. In fact, God thought about you before you were even born. God knows all about you. Well, some of you, that could be scary, but you're always on the mind of God. He thinks about you 24/7. He never forgets about you. Remember those times that you got angry and said, God, where are you? You're in my mind. Don't worry. I've got you. God, are you there? It feels like you're gone. I'm not gone. You're on my mind. God has thoughts about you, good thoughts about you, good thoughts for you. God has thoughts about you. Whether or not you think your life has gone the way you planned it to go, God is always for you. God is never against you. God cares about you. God will never leave you or forsake you. And this verse also tells us one other thing. Trust God's timing. Trust God's timing. Some of you may be in the midst of your Babylon today, but you need to trust God's timing. When you can't understand why, when you can't see that there's an end in sight, when you only have a promise to hold on to and it doesn't seem like anything else, you need to trust God. Trust His timing. You need to praise God for who He is, not what He has or hasn't done for you. And that's the key. Because we're in a Western culture that is so much about me and what I could have and what I could get and what I could attain. What I need or what I think I need. That it's all about whether everything's okay with me. Whether I get everything I want or not. And God, when things are good, when my bank account is full, when my health is strong, when everybody in my family is serving God, when my job is wonderful and I'm just moving up and up the career ladder, everything is great. Oh God, you're good. But when something happens to break all of that, God, why do you hate me? We need to learn, if we're going to be true followers of Christ, that we worship and we praise God for who He is and not what He's done. We sang about that this morning. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. We are made to worship Him. We are created to worship Him. We are created to be His sons and His daughters. He is not created. We are not created so that He could be our genie. And we need to understand that when we're going through the tough times of life, when things are hard, when things don't seem to have answers, when we can't see the end in sight, when the tunnel still looks dark and there's no light at the end, we still need to hold on, believe that God is in control, and we need to worship and praise Him for who He is. He is the Lord Almighty. Couple more verses as we get ready to close. Verse 12. So I know the plans I have for you, the thoughts. Then you will call on me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God says, I brought you out, I'll bring you back. I disciplined you, I will bring you back. I'm showing you. Once you learn the pain of your sin, and once you call on me wholeheartedly, look what God promises Judah. I will be found by you when you seek me with all your heart. That's the key. When we seek Him with all our heart, we will find Him. I will be found by you. I'll bring you back from exile. I'll gather you from all the corners of the world where I have scattered you. I'm going to bring you back. So these verses remind us that we need to seek God wholeheartedly. We need to seek God with all of our hearts. God is most concerned about your heart. I know this is going to sound harsh, and I'm doing it for contrast, but God really doesn't care about your bank account. I know you do. And with some good reason, you like to eat food and have a hot shower. I get that. But God really doesn't care about your bank account. He doesn't care about the square footage of your house. He doesn't care whether you own or you rent. He doesn't care what year your vehicle is or even if you have a vehicle. Those are all the things we care about. But God is most concerned. He is most concerned with your heart. He is most concerned that you would seek him and find him. He is most concerned that you have a heart that would follow after him no matter what and no matter what comes. He is most concerned that even in the midst of the storms of life, that you can still praise him and say, "You are my God." Seek God wholeheartedly. Would you stand with me this morning? You are on God's mind. You are on God's mind. God has thoughts for you and thoughts about you. His thoughts are not to harm you. They're to bless you. His thoughts are not against you. He is for you. Like I mentioned a few moments ago, some of you may be walking through your Babylons right now. You may be walking in those hard places, in those tough places. You may feel exiled from everything that you've hoped and dreamed for. You may feel like everything that you've ever dreamt of for your life has fallen apart. It's crumbling in your hands and before your eyes, and there seems to be nothing that you could do about it. You never planned to be in the place you're in, but here you are. And it's lasting a lot longer than you ever thought. You thought, man, you know, those false promises, just a few days and it's over. But I'm here to remind you to trust God. Trust God. In the midst of your Babylon, trust God. In the midst of your suffering, trust God. In the midst of your difficulty, trust God. In the midst of not understanding, trust God. In the midst of where you're wandering and trying to figure it out, trust God. In the midst of what you're going through, praise him. Praise God, not for your situation. That's not what I'm saying. Praise God for who he is. And how do you do that? You make a decision that it's time to fight your battle. You make a decision today that as you walk through the tough times in your life, you're going to praise God no matter what. You're going to seek him and you're going to find him when you seek him with all of your heart. In the midst of your battle, I want you to remember that you do not fight alone, for the armies of God surround you. In the midst of your battle, in the midst of your battle, God fights by your side. In the midst of the battle, when you feel weak and defeated, it's the arms of God that will lift you up and carry you. In the midst of your battle, I want you to remember that God's thoughts are for your good and not for your destruction. Praise God for who he is. Never lose sight of who God is. We're going to sing this morning. You are going to sing this morning. And if you're going through your Babylon right now, I want you to lift up a praise. Maybe like you haven't lifted one up yet today or this week. No matter what you're going through, I want you to start trusting in God this morning. It's time to fight our battles.